in every circumstance, He is enough. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. It's often difficult to allow God to move or take control in every circumstance. Every circumstance. A little while ago, a minister called me to pray with me before I came before the people. And he began to pray out of the story in Matthew 14, where Jesus took this little boy's lunch. Two little fishes and five loaves of bread. And he fed thousands of people. And he said, and he prayed, well, the same way what that little boy had was inadequate. I doubt if it was even enough to really feed him, those two little fishes and those little pieces of bread. He said, the same way we are inadequate. You know, we like to come before people, preachers, and we think we really have it. I got what they need. No, you don't. We are inadequate. And I could imagine that little boy. When he got home, his mother asked him, did you enjoy the lunch I gave you? And him telling his mother, well, you see, there was this man who asked for it, who took my lunch. You see, when we expect God to work in our situations, but we often don't want to give up what we have. You see, before Jesus was able to feed 5,000 people, the little boy had to first give up what he had. And sometimes we play these little games with God. You know, God wants to move and he wants to straighten your situation out. He wants to intervene and fix everything for you. But then he says, in order to do that, can you give up what you have? And we say, no, God, I'll hold on to this. And we do it as a sort of this like safety net. In case God doesn't do it, then I got this little bit. Not knowing, just like that little boy's lunch, what you got is inadequate. So the little boy gives up a lunch to a man called the bread of life, the manna from heaven. That is more than enough. This day, God wants you to understand that He is indeed more than enough. And in order to perform what He needs to perform through your life to reach others, He wants you to simply surrender and give up what you've got. Because what you've got will not get the job done. And it's not about you. It's about simply a surrendered life. And surrendering to Christ is not a one-time event. Throughout your life, you're going to have to surrender different things because you see, at some point, you're going to get blessed and you're going to have some things in the course of your life in ministry. And then God is going to come to you and he's going to say, okay, now I need to do more. I need to reach more people through you. But in order to do so, I need you to surrender what you have. And we say, but God, no. I need to hold on to this just in case. No, just in case is not faith. Faith does not play what if. What if God does not show up? Faith says God will show up. God will move. Because what I have got is inadequate. It's not going to get the job done. So the Lord says, what you've got in your hands, just surrender it. And like that boy with that lunch, I can do so much more than you ever dreamed. It's been an interesting month. I'm very happy to be before you one more time. I wish I could say it's been an easy month and a half. But it is, it's been a difficult month because it seemed like every week that I came before you, the enemy tried everything in his playbook to keep me from this pulpit. But the enemy cannot stop anything. The only way the enemy can stop you from doing the will of God is if you simply surrender, just give up and say, we stop fighting. You know, sometimes we, a lot of times or often, we all struggle with things. God understands that we're going to struggle with things and we're going to fight. And it's always a fight. We're fighting the enemy. And the enemy does not have the power to stop you. He only hopes that you will just simply give up. Because the Word of God says he always causes us to triumph. And today, we're going to talk about God's divine providence. His ability to work all the circumstances in your life for his good. And you'll find me in the book of Acts. Acts, the first chapter. And we're going to be reading the 4th through the 8th verses. And the word of God says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time, the time to break the bread of life. Lord, you are the bread of life. And you are indeed more than enough. We ask this day, Lord, that you will speak to the hearts of your people. And that you will, Lord, speak through this inadequate man who simply said, Lord, I surrender to you this day and speak through me and reach the hearts of your people and do what only you can do. And we thank you, Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the worship team a hand clap. Worship is so incredibly important in the house of God. That's why it is so important that God has clean vessels operating before him. Because God uses those vessels to usher in his presence. When I pastored in Florida, I had two men in my church who were very smart. They both had PhDs. They were brothers. They had PhDs from Florida State University. And their PhDs was in mathematics. Now, I have been mathematically challenged throughout life. So I take my hat off to anyone who is really, really good at numbers, especially someone who goes as far as getting a PhD in mathematics. Now, you would think that someone who would obtain a PhD in mathematics would become a teacher. But these brothers were not teachers. They operated in a field called algorithms. Now, I don't know much about algorithms, but what little I do know, I am fascinated by. An algorithm is simply a set of rules used to solve a particular problem or obtain a particular outcome. Now, we use algorithms all the time, but we don't know it, or we benefit from them. The one I tend to use or experience more often than anything else is the GPS app called Waze. You put in a destination, and not only will Waze tell you how to get there, but it will also give you the time that you will likely arrive. And what they do is they take a bunch of, with all algorithms, a bunch of quantitative and qualitative information, such as traffic conditions, traffic lights, distance, you name it. And it puts all this information together and it determines your arrival time. And I find that it's really amazing because
it's generally accurate within 3 to 5 minutes.
One time, it told me that it was going to be, I was going to arrive at a particular location at a certain time. And that particular day, I said, I'm not in a rush. So I think I will just drive the speed limit. So I'm driving the speed limit, maybe a little slower, but then all of a sudden, it began adjusting to time, saying that you're going to get there a little bit later. And I couldn't figure it out. I'm like, hold on a second. I'm doing the speed limit. Why are you adjusting the time? Does it mean there's traffic ahead or something? But I discovered that Waze also, part of its calculation is my driving habits. And it knows that I tend to drive 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. So when it saw that I was not driving 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, it began to adjust the time. And I was like, oh my gosh, these algorithms are incredible. Now these brothers, one of them dealt with energy prices. And what they do is they use a bunch of information and calculations to determine the future price of energy. That's how he makes his money. The fact is, if you are able to predict what's going to happen in the future, you can make a lot of money. There are people who make a ton of money in the financial area because they can predict certain outcomes. The price of commodities is going to change here, and so I should invest here or I should pull money out. If you can predict the future, you can make a lot of money. And if we could, when you think about it, if we could, we would all use algorithms to determine what's going to happen in our lives. If there was a way of figuring out that the person you were going to marry is going to be unfaithful or abusive, what would you do? That's an easy one. If you knew a particular friend was going to betray you, that's another easy one. If you knew an accident was going to happen, if you left the house that day, again, it's easy. And if you knew what those mega numbers were, that's another easy one. I know they used to, you know, you go up in a Pentecostal church and they'll tell you everything's a sin. Can't play the lottery, going to hell. Stop it. But life doesn't work that way. So we have to kind of work backwards in retrospect, you know? We use our experiences in life to try to shape our future. If you've been hurt in the past by someone, we then begin to look for those signs in people. And if we get the slightest inkling that this person is like that person, we'll either avoid them or pull out the claws, get back. And we talk about trauma in life, our bad experiences to either fate, or we try to absolve it by blaming someone. It's always good to be able to blame someone. This would not have happened if not for that person. And if I had known, I would have avoided it.
Now, in our text today, we have the disciples meeting with Jesus just before his ascension back to the Father. He had been crucified, and he revealed himself to different disciples over the course of about 40 days or so. And so Jesus is getting ready to go back to the Father. He's meeting with his disciples for the final time. And he's giving them instructions as to what to do next. And so, while Jesus is giving them these instructions, the disciples key in on something that Jesus said. Jesus said in Acts 1 and 5, he said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the disciples key in on this. Now, they're not excited about, oh, the Holy Spirit's coming. What they did was they asked him in Acts 1 and 6, he said, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, notice that adverb there, "therefore." It's a modifier that connects that statement with the previous one Jesus said. So as a result of Jesus saying that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, they're saying, as a result of that, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Why is that? Why would they ask Jesus about the future kingdom when he said, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, that's because there were Old Testament promises of God pouring out his Spirit on his people, which was often connected with the coming kingdom age. One of those passages is in Isaiah 32, 15 through 18, which says, "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places." So, Old Testament scripture linked the coming of the Holy Spirit with the kingdom age. It was often spoken of together. And so when Jesus said, "You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit not many days from now," their thought was, "Oh my, the kingdom age. We're going to be free from Roman rule, the oppression of the enemy." You see, the disciples had just been through a very traumatic month and a half. The Jewish leaders were pursuing them, harassing them, persecuting them. They saw Jesus arrested. They saw his beard ripped out. They saw him beaten and walking naked with a cross through Jerusalem. They saw him crucified. They saw him beaten to a pulp. Then they were locked up in their houses because of the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill them. They wanted to finish the job, so they were afraid. Talk about stress. And so when Jesus says, "You're going to be filled with the Spirit not many days hence," they said, "Okay, the Old Testament's you know, spoke of the kingdom age coming when Jesus would set up his kingdom on earth. And wow, are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to bring me peace now? I have been through a lot. Will I have peace? And this is what often happens with us when we go through a traumatic period, when we go through a difficult trial. At some point, we sit down and we say, God, can I have some peace now? Will you make things a little bit easier on me? Can you at least give me a breather here? I think I'm kind of entitled to a little rest, Lord. This past year, this pandemic, my situation with my family, my situation with my finances, my relationship, my marriage, this went wrong, that went wrong. It's been so hard. Can you give me some peace now? Make it a little bit easier. But then Jesus responded to them. He said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, Jesus uses two words there, times and season. Times is chronos, which means measured time. What time do we meet for lunch? 12 o'clock. It's an exact time. But he also uses the word kairos for seasons, which means the fullness of time. It's when God determines all the circumstances are right for something. And he says, it's not for you to know those things. The Father keeps them in his own power. Now, I used to, when I first read that scripture, I used to say, well, Jesus, the Lord, does not tell us when things are going to happen. And I made a general statement out of that. But when I really looked at it, I had to say, no, that's incorrect. Because there are times when God will let you know when something is about to happen. God told Abraham in Genesis 18, he said, by the time of life, next year, this time, you shall have a son. He told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, he told them how long the Israelites were going to be in exile in Babylon. He said they will be for 70 years. So you can't say God never gives you a time frame for when something's going to happen or not happen. He does at times. But in this case, God was simply being specific to their request. I'm not going to tell you when the kingdom age is going to come. I'm not going to tell you when I set up my kingdom on earth and remove you or take you out of the hands of the Roman government. And there was a reason for that. And you say, why? But why? Why couldn't God answer that? And that leads me to point number one. The more pain we experience in life, the more control we seek. I guarantee you, if someone hurts you, you're going to set up a defense mechanism. Whatever goes wrong in your life, you will set up a defense mechanism to ensure that it does not happen again. And so Jesus could not tell them what's really going to happen. You see, when we come to Christ, we bring all, not only we bring ourselves, but we bring all of our defenses with us. We bring with us our attempts to avoid pain and the interruption of our plans for our lives. We will defend our lives. We will make sure that nothing interrupts our plans. Being with that person or hanging with that person or being in that situation will interrupt my plan, so I will avoid that. And what happens is when we come to Christ, we then get into this tug of war with the Lord, where God says, as the songs say, I am more than enough. Surrender what you've got and let me handle it. Trust me. And we say, no, God. I can't expose myself to any more hurt. So I will hold on to my defense mechanism. Lord, I tell you what, I'll trust you if you tell me what you're up to and where you're taking me. And God says, no. If I did tell you where you were going and how you will get there, all you would do is just seek to avoid painful lessons and experiences that are necessary for you to survive and function where I will eventually take you. Okay, I'll repeat that. We say, God, can you just give me this inkling, like the disciples said, I've been through a lot. I don't want to get hurt anymore. We've been running for our lives. Will you now fix this? Will you bring me peace? Will you get my enemies out of my face now? I can't tell you that. Because if I did, if I told you where I'm taking you and how you're going to get there, all you're going to do is seek the path of least resistance. But so Jesus responded and he said something interesting. He said, no, I can't tell you that, but you will have power. You see, our defense mechanisms are like muscle memory. They tell you when you work out, if you keep doing the same thing over and over again, you're going to reach a plateau where you can't go any further. And you say, I've been doing bench presses and I've been doing curls and da-da-da, and I suddenly notice that my arms are not getting bigger, my chest isn't getting bigger, I'm not getting any stronger. And they tell you what you have to do is trick your muscles. You have to take it in another direction. Instead of bench presses, try an incline bench, do something else. Because your muscles are just used to one thing. And that's how we are. We get so used to one thing. We don't want to do anything different. It's part of our defense mechanism. I notice you. You're just like that other person. Stay away. No, I won't date you because you remind me of so-and-so. I'm not working on that job because the last time I worked a job like that, they did this. We all have these automatic defense mechanisms where we keep everything and everybody at bay that'll cause us any discomfort. And so that brings me to point number two. God has to break our muscle memory defenses by leading us into situations where we have no choice but to trust him. Oh my gosh, I've been in that so many different times where God says, I need you to do, Lord, what do I do in this situation? He says, just go this way, do that. Okay, I'm doing that. And next thing you know, I find myself in the middle of a quagmire, all kind of hell breaking loose. And I'm like, why? Because if I told you, you would avoid it. And you need to learn some lessons in that mess. So God says, I can't tell you what's going to happen, but you will have power. Now that sounds like a, a non sequitur. You know, it doesn't follow. Just doesn't follow. It's like eeny, meeny, miny, Jake. It doesn't make sense. It should be mo. God says, Jesus says, I can't tell you the times or the seasons. I'm going to keep that to myself, but you will have power. But, it links what Jesus just said to his next statement. But you shall have power. Ain't telling you, but you'll have power. But, how is that linked? But you will have power. What Jesus was saying was, the thing you have to understand was that Jesus couldn't really tell them what was going to happen next. I mean, really, think about it. What do you think the disciples would have said if Jesus said, this is what's going to happen next? The kingdom age is not going to happen right now. What's really going to happen is that you guys are going to be pursued. Most of you will be martyred. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be crucified. They're going to chase you throughout the Roman Empire. You're going to be humiliated. And even John, the one who the Bible says Jesus loved, you're going to get, as an old man, you're going to get exiled on the Isle of Patmos. What do you think they would have done? So Jesus said, no, I can't tell you. Because you see, everything that you have been through was only preparation for your apostleship. What's about to happen now? I have taken everything that you have dealt with and prepared you for what is your true ministry. So I don't want you to start thinking that things are going to suddenly get easy for you. Because, to be honest, it's really just beginning. What I have for you and the people I need you to reach, to spread this gospel, to preach the kingdom, it's just getting started. And so I can't tell you. But understand this. Regardless of what you face, just keep this one thing in mind. No matter what happens to you, you will always have power to overcome and to do
my will. They wanted rest from the battles of life. They wanted things to get easier. God says, no, it's just beginning. You know, have you ever noticed that when something tragic happens to somebody, let's say an innocent person, something happens to an innocent person, we try to determine cause and effect. Think about that. You find that you turn on the news and they say, a particular woman was, walking, such and such, and this happened to her, and they found her body, blah, blah, blah. And we say, oh my, that's bad. And what we do is we look for cause and effect. Oh, she was walking in that neighborhood at 1 a.m. Well, she shouldn't have been walking in that morning at 1 a.m. Ooh, so all I have to do is not walk in that neighborhood at 1 a.m. and I'll be okay. Cause and effect. See, we love to assess blame because we don't want to accept the fact that sometimes bad things happen to innocent people through no fault of their own. You see, because if we acknowledge that, we must also accept the fact that something bad can happen to us through no fault of our own. And so we don't want to think about that, and we always keep that in mind. Okay, so now if I do this, I'll just form a new defense mechanism so that I can avoid this trouble. And so at some point in our lives, we become so full of these defense mechanisms, trying to avoid trouble, trying to avoid pain, trying to protect ourselves. When God is like, stop worrying about that. Stop worrying about that. I was driving from Florida to New York a few months ago. No, actually, I was driving from New York to Florida, actually. And as I was driving, the Lord began to speak to me about algorithms. And he began to speak to me about how we love to come up with formulas in order to calculate a desired outcome. And it's part of our attempts at control. We're always trying to figure out something, figure out our lives so that we can control it, so that nothing bad happens. We can accomplish the will of God, but at the same time, we can avoid trouble. And while I was doing that, the Lord reminded me of a movie I had watched about a month earlier. And this movie was a foreign movie, so I'm not even much sure of the language. It might have been Danish or something, but and it had these subtitles. But it was a very interesting movie. And the movie was about this professor, this scientist, who dealt in algorithms. And he was very good at predicting the odds of certain things happening. And one day, he was on the train, a commuter train, and there was a woman and her daughter there, and the train was crowded, and he decided to give up his seat to the mother. And shortly after giving up his seat to the mother, the train struck a freight train that was partially blocking the track.
And it affected the right side of the train where the mother was sitting, and it killed her. And the girl, the daughter, the teenage daughter, was grieving over the death of her mother. And she was trying to figure out, why did it happen? Why did all of this have to happen? And so what she did was, she was in her room, and she began to take these post-it notes, and she began to post them all on her wall, and she began to put down all the factors that led up to her mother's death. And the wall was full of these post-it notes of different circumstances that happened. She was trying to figure out, how could I have avoided this? And what was curious about it was that it all started where she blamed the fact that her bicycle was stolen. And the professor that offered his seat to her mother visited her and walked in her room and saw all the post-it notes. And he noticed that in her mind, it all started with the stolen bicycle. And he said, why? And she said to him, because my bicycle was stolen, I couldn't ride it to school that morning. So my mom had to drive me. She said, but when we got in the car wouldn't start. And while we were in the car, my mom got a call from my dad, who's in the service. And he said he had to do another tour and wasn't coming home. So my mom got sad. And so in order to cheer us up, my mom said, let's just take a ride into the city and ride the commuter train, since the car wouldn't start. We'll just take the day off from school and we'll make a day of it. And she said, I have these dreams of seeing the person who stole my bicycle and running up to him and catching him, because she said it was all the result of this man who stole my bicycle. And the professor's response was stunning. He said to her, now notice, this man is someone who dealt in algorithms, determining outcomes, figuring out what's going to happen and when. But he said to her this. He said, each of these incidents has its own individual course of events. He said, for example, I was fired that day, so I took an earlier train than usual. Then he said, but then you would have to go all the way back to when I first learned to offer my seat to a woman. And he said, then you would have to track down the man who taught me that. And he said, and that man will have his own course of events. He said, all your incidents will have their own threads intertwining with other events in other people's lives, not into infinity, but in a very big equation. And he said, not even the most powerful computers in the world would currently be able to process all your data. And even though you're a bright girl, your human brain will never process just a fraction of that amount of data, and you will therefore never be able to draw a useful conclusion, and it will never, ever make sense. You see, we love algorithms because we want the ability to predict and control our future.
And when the Lord finished speaking to me, bringing that to my memory, he said to me, indeed, there is no algorithm in the world that can weave all the circumstances, events, and people to ensure that you are in the right place at the right time to meet the right people to affect my will for your life. Only the mind of God and my divine providence can do that. He said, I can't give you all the details of what's going to happen because all you would do is try to manipulate them and the circumstances in order to avoid trouble and pain. And there will be some things that happen to you that you won't like. But he said, but know this, that whatever happens in your life, understand that you will have power. You will have power to overcome it and to fulfill my will for your life. And then it was as if the Lord said, I'm going to put a cherry on top of this. You see, on my way south, I normally take 95 straight down into South Florida. But this time I said, I'm going to stop, make a detour, and go through Greensboro. And I'm going to see my friend Bishop Washington and my friend Bobby, and I'm going to see my uncle. And then I'll cut through Charlotte, North Carolina, and back to 95. And during that trip, I got a text message from my overseer and everybody needs someone to pour into them. I pour into people, he pours into me, someone pours in. It's a cycle. That's the way God designed it. We all depend on one another. And it's very, very often it's tough to get a hold of him. He will say, I will call you at such and such a time, but then he'll get tied up with something or he'll be somewhere in the world and he doesn't get to it very often. And so in this instance, he sent me a text saying, I won't be able to talk to you because I suddenly have to go to fly to a men's conference in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the time he had to fly into Charlotte, North Carolina was the exact time I was passing through. I picked him up from the airport, drove him to his location, and for 2 hours, he poured into me. It was as if God saying, there's nobody that can arrange the circumstances of your life and put all of these factors together and determine the exact outcome that I want like I can. I have an algorithm that is so much better than anything you can come up with, and it's called my divine providence. It is my ability to arrange and guide and sustain human destiny. And if you will simply stop trying to do it all yourself and surrender to my will and trust me, I will ensure that you are in the right place at the right time to meet the right people and for all the circumstances of your life to come into conformity with my will and for your good. And while I was back there, just before I came out, shortly before I came out, the Lord said, tell the people to shift their focus. Your focus has been so much on how will my life work out? How can I fix this? How will this ever work out? How can I change what is happening? And God says, stop. No, shift your focus from how can you do anything to trusting me. And that's the toughest thing we have. It's just simply just surrender. Okay, God, I am going to take my hands off of everything that I've been trying to fix. And I'm going to let you handle it. Because what I have, my abilities are inadequate. Just like that little boy's lunch. Sometimes we want to enter this time of rest and peace because we've been through so much. And we sometimes think we're entitled to a period of rest where all my enemies will just cease and my finances will get better and my housing situation will get better and my health will get better and everything. I'll just enter this period of bliss. And sometimes God says, no, don't worry. Sometimes he says, no, actually, what I've called you to do is just about to get started. And you're going to have some more trouble. Because the enemy is not simply going to lie down and let you affect the lives of people for the kingdom of God. And sometimes this just means that there's a bigger target on your back. But God said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. For sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. But understand this, that no matter what happens, you will have power. Precious Lord, we thank you this day. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, because Lord, so often, Lord, I preach, but Lord, you preach the message to me first. And Lord, like your people so often, Lord, I try to predict, fix, and avoid, Lord, the future, in order to avoid trouble. But Lord, you said in your word, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And in the King James Version, it says, in order to bring you to an expected end. You have an expected end for us, Lord. You know how this thing is going to work out. And Lord, and only in your divine providence are you able, Lord God, to take our strengths, our weaknesses, our faults, even our will, and those dumb mistakes we make in life, and all weave them together to ensure, Lord, we are in the right place at the right time to fulfill your will for our lives. So, Lord, I ask that you will help us, Lord God, to shift our focus
away from, Lord, fixing our lives, and to simply surrender to you, Lord, and to know that no matter what happens in our lives, you will always, Lord, give us the power to overcome, to triumph, and to complete, Lord, our earthly assignment. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.